I'm going to talk about a topic that is close and dear to my heart, something that's familiar to me to some degree, which is worship. My name is Joseph Farrar, and as some of you know, I do lead worship on Sunday mornings, and along with Gloria, who leads on Wednesday nights once a month as well. And so worship is pretty close and dear to my heart. It's something that, I don't know, I've been playing worship, so quote-unquote, since I was 17 years old, playing guitar. My parents had me take piano lessons before that for a long time, and so worship was just an integral part. I grew up going to Calvary Chapels, and worship was always something that I loved and I enjoyed. So we're going to talk about worship tonight in two different kinds of scenarios. One is obviously the physical act of worship where you come in, you sing songs, and you praise God. And then we're also going to talk about worship, you know, worshiping Jesus Christ, not only through worship itself, but also through our lifestyle and through the actions of what worship is. But to go back and think about history, you think about going way back, you know, with Abraham and the patriarchs, and they, you know, they brought a lot of things to worship, right? They brought sacrifices, and they built altars, and they brought a lot of things to the worship scenario. And so I'm going to ask you these questions, and I just want you to think about them as we go through the message tonight. And you don't really have to give me any answers, but just ponder the questions, maybe write them down, and think about what they mean to you. And as you go out this week, just think about those things. So the real thing is, what do we have to offer in worship? You know, we should never come to worship empty-handed. You have things in your life that you can offer up to Jesus, to glorify him and also just to lay at his feet as well. You know, you go back to, you know, like 1500 to 1200 BC, and, you know, in that period of time, they had feasts and festivals and spiritual rituals when it came to worship. You know, they had the Passover feast in Exodus that talks about that, the commitment to the law and a new place of worship, and, you know, the ordination of priests, sacred holidays, all those kinds of things. And so when you look at those things, it was indicative that God wanted us to become involved in worship, not to remain a spectator, if you will, but to actually be involved in the worship itself. And something you might have noticed is that over the last couple months, some of the worship team members have left and they're no longer here. So there's been some possibilities of, you know, openings for people to jump into worship, and they're always is the opportunity to jump into worship. When people come up to me and they say, "Hey, Joseph, I really love worshiping and I enjoy playing this instrument, or I love singing and stuff," I never tell the person, "Oh, well, I appreciate it, but, you know, we're okay." I always say, "That's awesome. Come on a Wednesday night and practice with us, practice on a Sunday." I've never turned anyone away from being a possibility of being on the worship team. And maybe they weren't the greatest singer in the world. Maybe they weren't the greatest musician in the world. But I don't determine it by those kinds of things. People that have a heart for worship may not be the best person. I know I'm not the best guitarist. I know I'm not the best singer. That's not what it's about. It's about having a heart and a passion for worship. So how can you be involved in worship is the question. How can you be involved in worship? Maybe it's that you know how to do sign language, and you could stand up and do sign language. I don't know if there's anyone in the church that can't hear, but you could still do that as a glory to God and do sign language to worship. I don't know what it is, but the people in the back in the sound ministry, they help with worship by turning the dials and by changing the verses on the song, and that's an act of worship as well, helping with the worship. So I'm very thankful for those guys, and thankful for the people that play with me. But I got to ask you, how can you be involved in worship? Again, maybe you don't play any instruments, maybe you don't sing, but maybe you can tap a tambourine like nobody else. Hey, I ain't going to fault you for that, you know? Those are the things that I've reached out to people that I know in the congregation that have musical talents, and I've asked them, I said, "Hey, are you interested in stepping in?" And something that I'd like to do at some point, talking with Pastor Tim, is to maybe have like a get-together where we do like practice worship nights, and we can actually be involved. Because I think that if you're not involved in a ministry in the church, you definitely could be involved in a ministry in the church, whether it's the sound ministry, the kids, the youth. I also teach the youth downstairs, usually on Wednesday nights, but they're up here tonight, because I'm not down there. But you know, there's a lot of things that you guys can become involved in. So the question is, you know, how are you involved in worship? How can you become involved in worship? Another thing, you know, after Exodus and Joshua, you know, worship kind of fell into, you know, it wasn't going on. It wasn't happening very well, you know. And so King David, you know, reorganized worship, you know, and did some modifications, did some changes to it, basically. You know, there was music, there was worship around the clock. They had instrumental worship, you know, focus more on the presence of God as opposed to just, like, I don't know, the actions. But it was about having a deeper worship experience with God. And so the question begs itself is, you know, is God's presence manifest in our midst? Is God here with us when we're worshiping? It says in the Bible, where two or more gathered, he's there in the midst. So when we worship together as a body, God's here with us. I firmly believe that he's here with us. But are we here with him? Like, are we here? Like, we're here, but are we here? So, you know, you ask yourself, you know, is God's presence manifest here with us? Moving on, you know, Solomon was given the great gifts of wisdom, right? And he had a great ability to come up with awesome ideas. And he built this amazing temple, just this extravagant temple of grandeur, of just beautiful, glorious, just, I mean, amazing temple, right? With the best materials, the best of everything, right? To show that God is the highest and the best and everything else. But what happened? People started looking at the temple and started looking at the beauty of it and started focusing on that more than focusing on who it was meant for, which is God. And so the next question is our worship focused on God? You know, I'm not going to point out any churches, but I've seen plenty of different worship experiences. And sometimes they're really focused more on the experience than they are on God and who worship is for. Worship is a very small part of a service. And I learned this very early on, that it wasn't all about worship. Worship is important, but the preaching of God's word and reaching out to those is really important. And so these huge, amazing, extravagant, grandeur, you know, experiences are awesome. You see them and you're like, wow, that was amazing. But I know myself, and then I'm just focused on that. I'm focused on the experience and how amazing it was and all these effects and everything else, and I'm not focused on God. God doesn't need a massive, gorgeous temple or anything else to be glorified. I think that some of the most intimate times of worship I've ever had were very simple worship times, you know, with a guitar, maybe a djembe or a cajon, and just nothing else, no distractions, you know, just you're there worshiping God. So that's the question. Is our worship focused on God? Is your worship focused on God? And so, you know, after, you know, the exile of Israel, when they didn't have a temple anymore, when they didn't have a homeland anymore, you know, they had to figure out how to continue worshiping. The local synagogues, you know, in the community centers of faith and just their houses, right? They had to figure out how to continue to worship God without this place, if you will, to go to. And so the next question is worship finding its way into our homes and our communities? You know, is it finding its way into our places outside of this building, if you will? Because it should be. Now, I find myself listening to, obviously, all sorts of Christian music, but I also super enjoy listening to worship music. It's not only something that I enjoy playing, but it's also something that's just, I don't know, it's just, I enjoy it. I enjoy it a lot. But it needs to find its way outside of just this building for worship to work. And then the final question is, you know, are we continually shaping our worship with Jesus as the center? You know, is Jesus the center of our worship? And we got to ask ourselves if he really is the center of our worship or if we're focusing on something else. There's a worship leader, his name is Matt Redman. And Matt Redman's wrote a lot of amazing worship songs. 10,000 Reasons is one of the songs that he wrote, and it got a Grammy, right? It got just a lot of awards, and there's a lot of other songs that he's written. But one of the songs that he wrote, which someone talked to me about before service and it reminded me of it, was the song called The Heart of Worship. And the heart of worship says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And he wrote that song because he, in his church in England, was experiencing where they were more focused on the experience and how amazing it was, and they weren't focused on God anymore or on him. And so he says, no more. We're not going to sing. We're not going to clap. We're not going to play music. We're not going to have a show, nothing, until we come back to the heart of worship. And they spent 30 minutes of silence in prayer or whatever at that point to bring them back to the heart of worship. And when I heard that story for the first time, I was really taken aback, because I think there are times where we come in, we settle in, and I know I'm guilty of not bringing in enough new songs. So it causes this whole, oh yeah, I know that verse, I know this verse, I can sing that one in my sleep, right? And so we focus on just the repetition and not really the heart of worship. So I'll leave you guys with those questions to continue to ask yourself again, just to go back over them. You know, what are we bringing to worship? What do we have to offer? Are we bringing something to worship? And are you involved in worship? If you have a musical talent, if you feel you can sing or anything else, don't hesitate to come up and say, hey, Joe, I would really love to try to play on the worship team or sing on the worship team. I love it. I'd appreciate it, right? We're looking for a drummer, if you know a drummer. But, you know, feel free to come up and talk to me and just ask about that. And then, is God's presence in our midst? Is he here in the midst with us? Do we feel him moving? Is our worship focused on God? That's a really important and a key one. You know, like I said, Solomon built this amazing temple, but God doesn't need amazing temples. God needs worshipers that will worship at his feet. And is worship finding our way into our homes and our communities? And are we continually, you know, putting Jesus at the center of our worship, right? Are we focused on him? And so with that, we'll go ahead and go into the study tonight. And the study tonight is going to be in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I just really quickly turned there on my tablet. I'm not sure what page it's on. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner this woman of woman this who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Therefore, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Therefore, tell me therefore, which of them will he love more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, which is Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now this story here there's a similar story in both Matthew, Mark, and John, a story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. But people believe that this is not the exact same story because it doesn't reference them being with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It's not in the same place. This one's talking about perhaps an example of something that happened before, but it's a great story that talks about worship and some kind of key points we can take from this story. So it starts out with a Pharisee who's named Simon, and Simon back then was a really common name, you know, kind of like looking up in the phone book for a Smith. You know, Simon was a very common name back then. But it said, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So she brought this flask of fragrant oil. She knew who Jesus was, obviously, and she had a purpose and an intention to come to Jesus for a reason. And it says she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So here she is weeping behind him, and those tears are washing his feet. It was customary when you came to someone's home in those days that they would actually wash your feet, that you would give them a kiss as a greeting when they came in. And here she is washing his feet with her tears, and she's drying them with her hair. And the hair was considered the most beautiful part of a woman back then. And so it's a very, it's a very sincere thing that she was doing. It wasn't anything by just chance. She was being very sincere with what she was doing. And she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with the fragrant oil. But when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, you know, in his head. He was saying, hey, if this guy was a prophet, you know, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, we know from experience that Jesus did not shy away from being near sinners or talking to sinners or eating dinner with sinners. Obviously, that was a kind of a separate thing in those days that you didn't mingle, right? And so here Simon the Pharisee, you know, those that thought they knew a lot about everything, was thinking to himself, well, if this guy were really, you know, a prophet, then he would have already known this. And it might indicate the reason why he had asked Jesus to his house to try to, you know, see whether he was going to, you know, fall for this or to prove that he really wasn't who he said he was as Jesus the Messiah. Because if he was, he would have never let this person. But see, he had the misconceived idea that if he really was the Messiah, that he wouldn't interact with a sinner. And that was, you know, just the wrong logic. You know, it just wasn't the right way to view it because that's not how Jesus. Now, it was logical according to his mindset, but just not logical according to who Jesus is. So Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. And then Jesus tells this parable, if you will. And he says, there was a certain creditor whom had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Therefore, tell me, which of them will he love more? So he poses this question, you know. Jesus already knew what Simon was thinking. Jesus already had the idea of what he was doing. And there's these moments where Jesus just reveals through a parable to these Pharisees the truth, you know, and they don't see it coming. And then, boom, there it is. So he says, Simon answered and said in verse 43, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And so Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turns to the woman, right? So he turns to the woman who is still kissing his feet, still showing worship to Jesus, says, do you see this woman here? Clearly Simon saw the woman, but he's reiterating, this person right here, you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. So number one, the Pharisee was not trying to keep with the customs and not trying to show honor to Jesus. He clearly had him there for ulterior motives. So he said, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, again, signifying the hair of the head, which was, again, a very important aspect of a woman back then, a very sincere and just generous kind of, genuine kind of action. And so he says, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So he's just reiterating the point that, you know, there wasn't much, there was a lot to, she loved much, and so she was forgiven much. And little is forgiven, the same loves little. So Jesus here isn't signifying that if you love a lot, you'll be saved. We'll get to that at the end of this chapter, but what he is saying is she was forgiven. She showed love when Simon did none of these things. Simon did not do what was customary, but this woman who had come to the house after hearing that Jesus was going to be there, she wanted to do these things to glorify and to worship Jesus. She believed in who he was. Back then, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, there was no CNN or Fox News or any of those places that you watch to get news. So clearly this woman was paying attention, and she had heard that Jesus was going to be there. And now, as you know, back then, fragrant oil, the perfume, did not come by cheap either. So it probably was quite expensive what she did. And it was also an act of humility what she did, being there in the presence of other people and doing this to Jesus. So he says, you know, in verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They still didn't believe he was the Messiah. They were just like, who is this person that can so just easily say, your sins are forgiven? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So here, Jesus is saying, your faith has saved you. Once again, it's not works that save us, right? So it's not the works of love and the worship that she showed to him that saved her. It was her faith in Jesus and who he was that saved her. It's our faith that Jesus Christ has died upon a cross for our sins that saves us. It's not any kind of works we can do. Faith is dead without works. God's not saying we shouldn't do works, but that's not what saves us. And he's reiterating it here because sometimes people go back and forth on these verses and they try to pick them apart, but it's cohesive. It's our faith that saves us, and it was the faith that she had in Jesus that saved her. And her worship was a beautiful and an amazing thing. And so, while worship, obviously, when we think about it, can be about singing songs and clapping our hands and playing instruments and coming to church, it's also a lifestyle, which you probably heard before. It's about the way that we live our life. And through this section of verses, we can actually learn a few things. So, something that was interesting was that these verses signified that this lady was a sinner. It said she was a sinner. So when you think about that, worship really is for sinners, right? We're all sinners. We have all sinned. Worship isn't some sort of special thing that only those that are saved can partake of, which is probably what the Pharisee thought, you know, that you can't worship Jesus. You're not a true Christ follower or whatever else. It doesn't mean that. Worship is for sinners. You know, she worshipped Jesus and she was a sinner. And Jesus didn't deny that she was a sinner. He didn't minimize it at all. He just explained the fact that she loved much and she was forgiven much. Just like when we show God love, when we ask him to save us from our sins, when we do works of righteousness, God shows us that forgiveness. God, you know, realizes that love. And so even if you look back in the old times, there was intricate rules, and like we talked about in the different periods of history for worship, there was different rules and stuff for worship. So it was designed for those, for sinners, to come in to know this is what worship is about. And the other thing that we can glean from this is that worship takes place at the feet of Jesus. Here she is at the feet of Jesus, crying, weeping, her tears falling on his feet, washing his dirty feet, wiping it with the hair. And it really is about worshiping at the feet of Jesus. You know, the Bible talks a lot about, the feet. And it also talks about, you know, Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And it's an act of love and worship showing them. And so when we worship, we really should fall down at the feet of Jesus. Like, Jesus isn't physically here. What I'm saying is we should point our focus, once again, our center on Jesus Christ, to look to him and to be focused upon him, to not be distracted by anything else. Here she is in this room with all these people around, and the only thing she's doing is worshiping him, which is the third point that, you know, we should be preoccupied with Jesus when it comes to worship. So many times we walk in here. I had a super busy day at work, right? I had a lot of things going on. And that, you know, time of worship, whether it be in the quiet of our own house, in a room or whatever else, or be here, We need to spend that time focusing on Jesus and worshiping him and looking to him and not being distracted by the other things that are going on in our life. And it's sometimes hard to block out those things that are going on because there's so many things that are going on. But it's important that we follow the same kind of example. She was focused on Jesus. That's all she was focused on. This guy, Simon the Pharisee, was saying all these things about her. He was talking about her. Not once in that scripture did it say anything about her responding or trying to defend herself or anything else, because she was focused on worshiping Jesus. Not singing or praising him, but actions of worshiping Jesus. And that's really important, I think, that you know, we continue to stay focused on Jesus. Another thing we can take out of this is she wasn't concerned about getting anything from Jesus. She wasn't interested in trying to get something in return for giving the fragrant oil and washing his feet with her tears and rubbing his feet with her hair and kissing his feet. She was not trying to get anything back. You can see that because she's not asking, she's not talking, she's just worshiping Jesus. And, you know, if you think about it, there was a lot of times when people heard about Jesus through the grapevine, however it was traveling, they wanted to come to Jesus because they wanted something, right? They wanted to be healed, they had someone they knew that needed to be healed, just they really had heard that Jesus could do amazing things. So a lot of times people came to him because they wanted something. She was the opposite. She didn't ask for anything, she didn't want anything, she was giving to him. And so I think when we worship, it's important that we don't do that in expecting something in return, because that's not what it's about. It's to show God glory, it's to give him the glory, it's to give back to him. You know, we pray and we praise and we ask a lot of things, but sometimes it's just important just to give to Jesus, just to worship him pure and simple without any request. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I'm just saying it's important that we have those times where we just worship him, just completely worship him. And you know, worship does involve emotions. And I'm not saying you should cry and bawl all the time, but what I'm saying is it's just inherent, right? Here she is at the presence of Jesus and she's crying. You know, not necessarily tears of sadness, but just tears, right? Emotion. Here she is with who she believes is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and she's emotional about it. And she has emotion about it. She's not stone cold. And I think it's important, right, that we're not just, oh, okay, stone cold about Jesus. But we have that emotion. He died for us on the cross. He shed his blood for us. There is something that is emotional about that. There's something that is driven by emotion by that. But, you know, it's important that we keep that in mind, you know, that there was emotion involved in that worship. And again, like I read it before, there wasn't anything that she said during that period of time. She didn't say a word to anyone that was around. She didn't try to defend herself or anything else. And so when you think about this, it reminds me of different circumstances I faced in my life. At the beginning of this year, I got moved into a different place at the job that I work at, a different department. And it was interesting because the circumstance that happened had nothing to do with me. It had to do with someone that I worked with, but I was assumed to be a part of it, and I was, if you will, thrown under the bus. And at first, I was very frustrated by it. I really wanted to defend myself. I really wanted to say it's not true. I had nothing to do with that circumstance or anything else. But it was one of those scenarios where I went, okay, God, maybe there is a reason why I'm not there anymore. And so I was patient. And I waited, but I didn't want to. I'm a very impatient person. I work in computers, and so I really do enjoy what I do. I build websites, I build applications, and it's fun. But I was taken away from all those things that I was working on. I couldn't work on them anymore. And I was moved over to another department where I'm working on the same kind of stuff. And so it's good, but during that period of time, like a month or two, I struggled with it so bad because I was really upset about it. I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to say things. And there was times where I did. You know, the people that I know, the people who are close to my wife, you know, I just explain my frustrations and stuff. But I finally realized once again that I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to do that. I need to worship Jesus with my actions, with my thoughts, with how I behave. Because it really is about worshiping him The Bible talks about the fact that we don't work for men. We work for the man. We work for Jesus, all to glorify him. And even when it comes to our jobs and our workplaces and where we work, we can glorify and worship Jesus. It's pretty hard. I faced it a lot, you know, and I struggle with it at times because I guess I'm strong-willed. And I have this penchant to feel that I'm right about certain things. I don't know if you ever deal with that, you know. So I struggle with that sometimes, to have humility. You know, but this woman was so humble when she came to Jesus to bow down on his feet and worship him. She was so humble by doing that in her worship. So there's times where I have to remind myself that I don't need to defend myself, and I'm not always right. I need to worship Jesus with my lifestyle and with my actions, not just praising God and raising my hands and singing, but also with how I act. I have to remember that it's important that I worship Jesus, okay? So, and, you know, worship is not easily hindered. You know, you have this woman who could have, you know, stayed away for all sorts of reasons. She wasn't invited. She showed up. She came there because she heard Jesus was there, but I guarantee you she was not invited, because look at Simon's reaction, you know. If this guy was a prophet, he would have known that she's a sinner, and he wouldn't even let her touch him. She really wasn't wanted by anyone there. But Jesus loved her. But despite of all these things, right, despite of all these things, she still showed up. She still came. She still was there. And she still worshiped Jesus. So it's important to know that our worship shouldn't be easily hindered. You know, we shouldn't easily give up when it comes to these things to worship Jesus Christ. We face a lot of different troubles for being Christians. Ridicule by people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Different circumstances where we are put on the throne of, you know, hypocritical, and just, you know, we're put on a pedestal. But she wasn't easily hindered, knowing that these things might occur. She still showed up to bow down at Jesus' feet, to worship him, to seek him for these things. So, you know, tonight I would ask you, you know, if you are here and you worship Jesus Christ, not only in song and everything else, but where's your life when it comes to worship? Where's your life when it comes to Jesus? You know, are you concerned about what others think when it comes to worshiping him? Hope not. All right, we're all sinners, right? Worship is for us. To worship Jesus Christ, to bow down at his feet and put him in the center of our life is for us, because we are sinners. And that's a welcome understanding, knowing that we're not alone in this whole thing. And we should be reminded that when we worship, we don't have to be preoccupied with anything else. We can take that time. And I really do love worship, because there's times where, and I'm talking about singing worship, but there's times where I come in and there's been so many things going on, and I start worshiping God and I get lost just in that worship. Meaning that there's times where you think about so many things and then they just go out of your mind for a period of time. That's what I mean. Like, I come in and I'm just focused and I worship him. I have to think about the chords I'm playing and the songs and the words I'm singing, but all that stuff too just fades as I'm just worshiping him and I'm preoccupied with him. You know, we can be preoccupied in a lot of things, but it'd be amazing if we could just be preoccupied with Jesus and the worship that we should have for him. And it takes time and it takes practice, but it also just takes the willingness to choose to be preoccupied with Jesus and to worship at his feet. You know, and I try to remind myself, you know, when I come to pray to Jesus and stuff, I have a lot of requests. And I think that when we pray to him, we sometimes do have a lot of things that we have in our heart. And he welcomes that. He welcomes us to lay those things down at his feet. I also think that there's times where we don't have to come expecting to receive something from Jesus. We don't have to come just like this lady didn't come expecting to receive anything from him. Even amazing that he is, you know. She didn't have to receive anything from Jesus. She just wanted to give to him. So I think that tonight, if you had to think about anything, I wish that we could all worship as this lady did. I don't honestly know if I would have walked into a room of strangers knowing I'm a sinner and knowing that this was a Pharisee's house, you know, a respected member of society when it comes to religious things. I don't know. Like, that would have been really humiliating, really humble, right, to go in there and kneel down at Jesus' feet and wash his feet with my tears and my hair that I don't have long hair. And but, you know, just you think about it, right? Like, it's easy enough to read about it. It's easy enough to think about what she did. But would we be willing to do that? Would we move into doing that? And I think it's one of those things where we should be. Yeah, you know, not physically doing that with Jesus, but taking these sections and these things that we've learned and actually incorporating that into our life of worship. Our life is here to glorify God. We're his servants. We're here to glorify him in all of our actions. And so I just hope and I pray that, you know, that we can be like this woman, that we can come not preoccupied with anything else, but focus just on Jesus. And I also pray for our worship ministry. You know, I truly enjoy coming to worship with you guys. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I would have been long gone, you know. There's challenges to leading worship without all the different sections of a band. But once again, like I said, sometimes the best worship is just simple worship. Just simple worship. Like tonight, a piano, a singer, and a guitar. You know? It doesn't have to be magnificent and doesn't have to be like, when I say magnificent, I mean like, you know, like a big old temple like Solomon built. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be lights flashing and a whole concert show. All it has to be is sincere, preoccupied with Jesus, centered on him. And that's what it also comes down to with worship songs. Is it focused on Jesus? So as you go out tonight and as we pray to close, I would just encourage you to ask yourself a few things. Are you coming to worship with these understandings? Are you giving to worship? Are you involved in worship? And on top of that, in your personal life, how is your life of worship going? Is it like this woman's, or is it not quite like that? Or are you missing a few things? And just ask yourself those things and pray about it. And ask God to equip you in those areas that you need equipping to worship him in all areas of your life, not just one or two, but in every single one. I'm not there yet, but I pray and I ask that God would bring me to that place where I can worship him and glorify him. In those challenging situations where I want to defend myself or speak up for myself and know that, but just knowing that I don't have to say a single word. I can worship God, I can glorify him with my actions and what I do. And by that, people will see the love that I have, hopefully, and ask what's different and ask about what I believe in Jesus. So I pray and hope that we'd all move closer to the heart of worship, which is focusing on Jesus and bringing him back into the center of our life as opposed to be on the outside. So let's go ahead and pray.